Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to St. Giles at Greenwich. Today we are celebrating our morning prayer service, not a Holy Communion, and that's due to Eric's absence. We have a guest speaker, Gordon Lincoln, who will be talking to us about wisdom, and I'm really looking forward to that. So let's begin. The Lord be with you. From Revelation 4 we read, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And from Psalm 100 we read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Now, I just said then that we make a joyful noise to the Lord, but under COVID restrictions, we were advised last week not to actually sing. So the songs I've got today for you are, well, one of them is actually not singable because the words aren't going to be showing on the screen. What you'll see on the screen are quotes from the Bible. It's slightly different. I'll introduce each song. And the first one is The Wisdom of God. Our service topic today, the sermon topic today is wisdom. And so I've tried to make all our songs apply to wisdom. So the first one is The Wisdom of God. And please enjoy. We are the people of God. The scripture reminds us that we still sin. We need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father who freely forgives us. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. From Psalm 51. And also from Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring your honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. From 1 John 1 verses 8 and 9, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So please join me with the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, would you all like to stand and recite with me the Apostles' Creed? What do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please take a seat while we listen to the second song. And the words are there, but they're small, so you might be able to hum along or say them to yourselves. David will now come and lead us in prayer.
The night has passed and the day lies open before us. So let us pray with one heart and mind. As we rejoice in the gift of this new day, so may the light of your presence, O God, set our hearts on fire with love for you. The Collect for the third Sunday after the Epiphany. Almighty God, whose Son revealed in signs and miracles the wonder of your saving presence, renew your people with your heavenly grace, and in all our weakness, sustain us by your mighty power, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. God of grace and mercy, the news in the world weighs heavily on our hearts. For throughout the world we hear of grieving and suffering and death arising from the ineffective action of governments on the coronavirus crisis. We see injustice and suffering in Myanmar, Yemen, and the Horn of Africa. The risk of a superpower war apparently is now higher than before the end of World War II, as Russian troops mass on the Ukraine border. We see looming climate crisis because of the short-term expediency of governments and their failure to recognize or believe when evidence-based science speaks. We grieve for a world that knows you not as Savior. Lord, sometimes we don't know where to start, how to make an impact. That we pray that you would give us the strength and courage to do the hard work of becoming informed, becoming engaged when we can, and having the wisdom to know when to give support to others better able to undertake change, restore peace, and tell of your saving grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the church worldwide and its mission. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the good news of salvation for all people. Strengthen us for our work in the world. Empower your church to proclaim the gospel in service, word, and sacrament. Unite in the truth all who confess your name, that we may live together in love to your glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our brothers and sisters here in Greenwich. We pray that our witness be always effective and faithful, our worship authentic, and may our lives be renewed and transformed by Christ's indwelling spirit, and may our hearts be bound together in loving service to one another in devotion to you. Heavenly Father, we pray and give thanks for the godly leadership of Eric and Stephen Pym, and the support provided by Christine and Virginia. We pray and give thanks for all who serve you here, and pray for wise decisions and the energy to accomplish those tasks that you have set before us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for those indeed, for those who are ill, and remember particularly Graham Lowther, Vernon Ireland, Judy McMahon, Fleur Fowler, Margaret Roberts, Murray Holmes, and others known to us. We give thanks that you are the God who brings mercy and wholeness. Comfort and heal, merciful Lord, all who are in sorrow, need, sickness, or any other distress. Give those who care for them wisdom, patience, and gentleness, and to us all, your peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those involved in missionary work. God of love, whose will it is that everyone should be saved, bless the work of our missionary organisations and all of those who will go and those who have gone to preach and teach and to heal. We pray particularly for those known to us, for Julie Holmes as she prepares for missionary work overseas with CMS, Richard and Sue Davies, Bush Church Aid. Guard, guide and use them and raise up more people in your worldwide church to go for you, that your church may grow and your will be done. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, from your Son Jesus Christ and Mary his mother, we learn a pattern of godly parenthood. Give to those who have the care of children, parents, godparents, grandparents, and carers, the spirit of wisdom, patience, and love, so that the homes in which they grow may be to them an image of your kingdom. May they grow in love of you. Save them from evil. Strengthen them against the impulse of self-will. Give them grace to follow day by day in the steps of your holy life. And Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the beauty and abundance of your creation, planet Earth. Give us and all people grace to live in harmony with your creation, wisdom and generosity in the use of its beauty. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Join me now as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, David. It's now time for our third song. These do have words that do fit in, so you might be able to maybe hum along or say them quietly to yourselves. It's now time for the spot, and we do have someone to talk with today. So I'd like Gordon to come up, and I'll introduce you to Gordon. Gordon's going to speak to us today about wisdom, and I'll just get Gordon to give us a brief summary of his background. Gordon and I, and Sharon and Diana, have been friends for 20 years now, actually, and we have quite a few things in common. But I particularly like the way Gordon speaks and preaches. And so, Gordon, can you firstly start off with your family background?
Family background. Yeah, well, good to be here. Thank you. My family background, it's interesting. I was born in England. I came out when I was age 3, born in the middle of the Second World War. And it was just my father and I, and then my younger brother came along later on. But we were married. I married Diana when I was 23, and we have 3 children, and they each have their own family. So we've got 7 grandchildren, youngest of which is 14, eldest of which is 19. The eldest went to uni last year, but he hasn't exactly been to the university once. Since then, he's always been online. So. That's our family. Well,
we have a slight connection to Scott, your son.
Right.
Scott works at the diocese, and I think he was part of the Northern Region property at some stage, but not now.
No.
But so we do know him. Yes, he works with Penny Barletta, who is our contact there.
Yes, he's a unique individual in the diocese. He's a town planner. And they haven't had a town planner ever before, so he works in the contracts area as well as the new areas. He's the one that goes out and researches new land and purchases it for the diocese.
Okay, and your ministry background?
Just very briefly. We spent quite a number of years as our family grew up in the parish of Wentworthville, and it was an interesting church at that time, where we had an eldership system, of which I was a part. And out of that group, many were encouraged to get further training, which is what I did. We were older when we went to college. And the view was to go back there, but the diocese encouraged me to continue on to ordination. So we did that, and then since ordination, we've been to many parishes, the last of which was Asquith with Mount Cola and Mount Keringai, which we finished up there. We built a new church and rectories there while we were there, but we finished up in 2008. And since then, we've lived in the Anglican retirement villages at Castle Hill, and in 2020 we moved into Mole Village. We were originally in another village.
And some of your interests, which I know quite a lot.
Yeah, we share Formula One together, so we enjoy that, and I enjoy also dirt track speedway. And sport in general.
Yeah. Not many people know more than Gordon about speedway. That's the speedway cars. He took us there, and he's a font of knowledge. And one other thing he didn't mention is, I don't know whether the astute of you might who read the Southern Cross would see an ad there, I think every time, for second-hand lawnmowers. This is the man. He knows everything about lawnmowers. So if you've got a problem with the lawnmower, he's the lawnmower guru.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, thanks. Thanks a lot, Gordon. Thanks for coming to speak with us. And after the readings, Gordon will come up and preach to us. So, Robin, I'll just thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word, so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The first reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 to 18, to be found on page 541 in the Pew Bibles. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favour to the skillful. But time and chance happen to them all. For no one can anticipate, no one can anticipate the time of disaster. Like fish taken in a cruel net, and like birds caught in a snare, so mortals are snared at a time of calamity, when it suddenly falls upon them. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few people in it. A great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than might, yet the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one bungler destroys much good. The psalm is number 19 on page 433. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voices go out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring for ever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The next reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31 on page 933. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one in them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honourable we clothe with greater honour, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honour to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The last reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21, on page 835. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
For over 1,000 years, when a triumphant Roman general returned from a successful campaign, he would be accorded what is called a triumph. This was the pinnacle of state and public recognition for a soldier. He and his troops and trumpeters, together with their captives and the spoils of war, marched in procession through the streets of Rome to receive adulation from the population. During the procession, the general, standing on his chariot, was accompanied by a slave holding the golden crown in his hand, who stood at his shoulder, and lest the hero should be tempted to think himself a god, repeated in his ear the words, "Remember, you are human, just a human." I think we all need to be reminded of our limitations as humans. We 21st century adults are too subtle to lay any claims to divinity like the Romans, but the truth is that to reject the living God is to enthrone ourselves as if we were God, the ultimate adjudicator of what is good and what is bad. In such circumstances, men and women are their own God, and because they view themselves as the ultimate authority, they have already forgotten the true boundaries of human limitations. For moral codes, they substitute majority rule, and the theory that knowledge, truth, and morality exist only in relation to culture, society, or historical context. And in place of God's revealed truth, they place the shifting sand of human opinion. There's only one alternative to the worship of God, and that's the exaltation of humanity, which can express itself in many different forms, including man-made religions. One form of this is called secular humanism, which in essence says that humanity is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God, and evil does not exist. This atheistic view is gaining high media attention in Australia through such people as comedians Tom Ballard, Tim Mitchin and Jane Caro, journalist David Marr, Professor Peter Singer and lawyer Jeffrey Robinson, just to name a few. According to the Bible, such a view is the most profound foolishness. The Apostle Paul writes, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." When man rejects God both for who he is and for what he reveals for our blessing, he also rejects his true humanness and pretends to be something other than what he essentially is, a created being. It's the notion that when man sees his humanness exclusively as an earthly humanity that is capable of morality and self-fulfillment without belief in God, he actually loses the essential perspective that defines both who he is and what constitutes his true calling and destiny. Denying the wisdom of God and his relationship to him as the creature to his creator, he embraces the totally opposite view as the creed for the new 21st century humanity: independence from God and all alone in the universe. And the book of Ecclesiastes, from which today's passage comes, has a lot to say on what that leads to. Our topic then is gaining wisdom, so I wonder as we begin what you would define wisdom as. Experiential knowledge, skill for life, the effort to discover order in human life. Well, all these things are right to a degree, but they are incomplete. I hope by the end of this talk that you may be able to see why. Our passage for today, which is page 541, Qehelet, the teacher, which is the title he gives himself, gives 4 points about wisdom to illustrate our need for balanced and realistic expectations in life. Firstly, accomplishments do not guarantee success. Verse 11. 5 quick-fire examples spring from the teacher's tongue in that verse. "I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned." And the reason given is that time and circumstance happen to them all. The teacher says that life's outcomes, other than death, are not predictable in their specifics. He says, we might expect that the swift would always win the race, but we know that that's not always true. Look at the number of athletes in the Olympic Games that were expected to win, but didn't. I guess the most iconic photo so far in this regard has to be the one of gold medal favourite for the men's hurdles at the London Games, Liu Jiang of China, who in his heat hit the first hurdle and hurt his leg. He went off the track and was disqualified. He then changed his mind and he hopped on one leg for 100 metres to the final hurdle. He then kissed the top of it, as you can see, symbolically bringing his career that began with a gold medal in Athens to an emotional end. The teacher then says, we would also expect the strong and powerful to always win the battle. But we know that that's not always true either. The war that springs readily to my mind is the Chechen War, that ended in 1996, in which the Chechen rebels on their donkeys captured rocket grenades and defeated the artillery might of Russia. Then the teacher says, we would expect that the wise, the brilliant and the learned would always receive all of life's rewards. But we know that that's not always true either. For example, Edwin Howard Armstrong was a brilliant US electrical engineer and inventor who became a professor at Columbia University. The world knows him as the inventor of the portable radio and especially of frequency modulation in 1933, what we call FM radio. It's had a huge impact on communications, and yet it was drawn out litigation by big corporations that sapped him of his energy and broke him financially, mentally and emotionally. He committed suicide in 1954 at the age of 63 by jumping from his 13-storey New York apartment. After his death, his work was the basis of communications on the Apollo space project, and his estranged wife Marion became extraordinarily wealthy as a result of his successful FM patent litigation against a number of the companies being concluded. The things that we might covet and seek to develop that are not bad things in themselves, such as fit and strong bodies or well-educated and sharp minds, do not bring control of these times and circumstances that the teacher refers to. This is just to say that things are taking place out of our sight and beyond our foresight that dramatically reverse our natural expectations. God knows, but we do not. Even our wisest preparations can be little better than jumping to false conclusions. Whatever the gift, whether speed, strength, or wisdom, the examples that he gives, it's a fallacy to put our trust in it and forget, meanwhile, that other factors are involved, not the least of which are the sovereign purposes of God. So that's the first point. Accomplishments do not guarantee success. Secondly, we are ignorant of the future, verse 12. Moreover, no one knows when a particular time will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. An evil time can fall unexpectedly upon us. Things often happen to us that are unforeseen and beyond our control. None of us knows when one of these particular times will occur. The teacher says that our human situation is somewhat similar to that of fish or birds. A fish doesn't anticipate the moment of being entangled in a net, nor does a bird know that in a moment it will find itself entrapped in a snare. In the same way, evil or bad times can come on us unexpectedly or suddenly. We're incapable of fully controlling the flow of our own lives, however much we plan, and however great our talents may be. All of us expect in practice to get up tomorrow morning and get on with a new day. Individuals and great nations live as if they go on and will go on indefinitely. For example, who would have believed at that time that a few thousand Greeks and their youthful king Alexander would sweep the mighty Persian Empire away, never to be seen again? Our abilities and our earthly wisdom cannot secure our future from unexpected turns. Our only security is the Lord and his promise never to allow us to be separated from his love. The Apostle Paul recognised the reality of both sides of the equation: uncertainty about future events and certainty in the Lord about our future destiny, when he declared his convictions that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may be created fallible earthly humans, but there is a wise Creator God in heaven. Secondly, then, we are ignorant of the future. Thirdly, wisdom is frequently unrecognized, verses 13 to 16. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Although wisdom may be limited, it is a good thing. It is particularly necessary when dealing with foolish and wicked rulers who function in this section of the book as the central illustration of what fools look like. The word better lies at the heart of this section, where the teacher expresses verses 16 and 18 that wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. The event that impressed the teacher greatly is mentioned. A powerful king once besieged a city, throwing up huge siege works around it. Siege works are towers, platforms and earthworks built outside the city wall so that the arrows with blazing tips could be fired from them into the city. So very bad times had arrived for this city. Indeed, the original word translated siege works is nets. So here is a city caught like a bird, as he said, in a net. Having set the scene, the teacher in verse 15 then reflects on the way that wisdom can come to people's aid in the midst of snares and nets. Set over against a powerful king is the poor man who lived there. He is a good counterpoint to the king, for no one would have expected much from him by way of either intellectual or physical power, being poor. Yet it turns out that this particular poor man possessed wisdom, and by means not disclosed to us, he was able to save the city where others did not do so. Truly, as verse 19 of chapter 7 says, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. That is why, verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler among fools. Making a noise is no substitute for astute judgment. Yet having read his words to this point, we would not expect the teacher to fail to offer qualifications of his praise of wisdom, or at least its effectiveness, in human life. These qualifications are found in the last parts of verses 15, 16 and 18. Verse 15 tells us that even after the extraordinary deliverance of the city, the poor man was forgotten. Even though he had proved himself wise, he found himself disregarded once the danger passed, as unvalued as he had been before. We read, but nobody remembered the poor man. And verse 16 reads like a generalisation drawn from this particular case. The poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. This incident had proved beyond doubt the value of wisdom, and it might have been assumed that this would have made a difference in people's attitude towards poor people who happened also to be wise. But no, the implication of verses 15 to 17 is that wealth and social class are far more impressive to people, generally speaking, than wisdom, and that the masses will listen more readily to people of great wealth and high social standing than to a poor man, even if he is very wise. You see, if we expect that being wise, stating the truth and explaining the obvious, will gain us the attention, approval and influence we feel we should receive, then we have just not reckoned with the way that the real world is. We can so easily forget that we're living in a fallen world where sin has blinded many hearts and foolishness is the legal tender in the marketplace of ideas. Wisdom is frequently unrecognised. And the final fourth point is that wisdom is very often overthrown, verses 17 and 18. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. You see, it only takes one shouting fool sinner to persuade the masses of his point of view and to nullify the truth of the statements that wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. For he says, one such sinner destroys much good. The foolish sinner destroys the advantage that wisdom gives over weapons of war, the advantage that in the case of the poor wise man had prevented the capture of their city. The conclusion is this. In verse 13 of chapter 2 we read, I saw that wisdom is better than foolishness, just as light is better than darkness. And from our passage today, we can say that wisdom is also found to be better than military strength. Wouldn't you just hope that there would be some wisdom shown by someone to resolve the present tensions in Eastern Europe and in the Asia Pacific at the moment? Sadly, in practice, wisdom and its messengers are undervalued, so that remedies are not found where they are needed. And haven't we seen that in the past 2 years? Well, there we have the four points about wisdom to illustrate our need for balanced and realistic expectations in life. Accomplishments do not guarantee success. We are ignorant of the future. Wisdom's frequently unrecognised, and wisdom's very often overthrown. Well, what then is the application of this to the 2022 world that we live in? Well, here's a couple of one-liners from two movies. The first is from Atlantic City that starred Susan Sarandon as Sally and Burt Lancaster as Lou. Sally says, teach me things. And Lou replies, what do you want, information or wisdom? The second is from a docu-pic called Kafka, starring Teresa Russell as Gabriella and Jeremy Irons as Kafka. Gabriella asks, do you believe everything the authorities tell you? Why not? Kafka replies. Gabriella responds, "They're authorities. That's reason enough." What do you want? Information or wisdom? We live in a world where information is regarded more highly than wisdom. We are bombarded with so-called facts and expected somehow to accommodate all of them and to integrate them into our lives. But we're like a reader of a complicated novel who reads all the words and yet can't grasp the plot. The information highway runs directly through our homes, and we are exhilarated at the chance of catching a ride and ending up in exotic places. And sometimes we do. But sometimes there's just too much traffic and it moves too fast, doesn't it? So we are more likely to find ourselves in the role of a dead possum caught beneath its wheels than in the role of a daring hitchhiker. Ours is a world in which no one ever thinks to ask whether 24-hour news channels are a good thing or not. They just presume that it is. A world in which it's self-evident that technology is a more important HSC subject than human society and its environment. Cherrybrook Technology Highway, near where we live, has an enrolment of over 2,000 students with over 30 demountable classrooms to accommodate them. The demand is so great at the moment. Ours is a world in which "are you up on the latest" is a more pressing question than "do you have purpose in what you do in your life?" You know, the sad truth is that we have never known so much and yet understood so little about the things that really matter. What do you want? Information or wisdom? And secondly, they're authorities. That's reason enough. We live in a world, in fact, in which wisdom, at least insofar as it derives from authority and tradition, is routinely suspected, mocked and despised. Long gone are the days when the age of an idea was thought to be an indicator of its value. Long gone too are the days when trust was placed in authorities, whether ancient or current. These are more suspicious times. We are all the distant heirs of the Enlightenment idea that truth must be rediscovered from the ground up. Forget what's gone before. What we have discovered, however, as we have pressed our suspicion of authorities further and further, is just how difficult it is to know any truth at all. For many, truth has just become a personal matter, which changes with the life circumstances of the person who proclaims it. The only wisdom that seems to count is the wisdom that's been collected by experience along the way. Swimming in the midst of the ocean of facts, each individual must somehow work out how at least some of them join with others to make sense. The best that he or she can hope for in terms of help from the outside is that some other person in their social network may be able to offer a few words of wise knowledge, or someone on a talkback radio program, and even then, it's a slim hope. But it's not the fact that people cannot accumulate wisdom as they proceed through life, although many caught up in life events and busyness seem to manage to avoid doing so. Nor should we always believe what authorities tell us and do what they say. Authorities can lie and be mistaken, and they can certainly be corrupt. Yet in the end, it seems it's impossible for the solitary individual, this creed of the 21st century, to make sense of the universe, or even for a group of individuals to do so. We all need some larger story to inhabit, with an author who knows the beginning and the end, and who controls the plot. We all need wisdom from above and from outside us, and from before our time, if we are to know who we are and what it's all about and where we're going. We need to know the truth, the revealed truth, if we are to make even the beginnings of an attempt to sort out reality from fiction in all the claims and counterclaims of human experience, in all that passes for wisdom in our society, whether it comes from youth or adults, from those in authority or those who are suspicious of authority. And we won't find it by watching TV chat shows or listening to powerful politicians or to famous old prime ministers on the speaking circuit. We will find it only in God's revelation to us in Jesus Christ, who is the reference point of all reality and the focus of all wisdom. It's in Jesus Christ and in the great events of human history woven around him that we will find the solid foundation on which to stand and against which to measure the truth of all the claims that people make about the world. He is the authority that can be trusted. It's the house built on this ancient truth that will stand, that will be found standing at the end of time when the waters have washed away all other modern and attractive houses. As Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." And Jesus said to two men on the road to Emmaus, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe not all that the prophets have spoken." And Paul said, and with this I close, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your infinite wisdom that is abundantly evident in all that you do. You are the essence of wisdom and the source of it. Whereas you are abounding in wisdom, we are lacking. Please help us to grow in wisdom as we increase in our knowledge and awe of you. By your Spirit, increase our depth of insight as we learn from your revealed word of truth. Hold us back from leaning on our own understanding. Light our path and guide us on the ways that you would have us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for those words of wisdom, Gordon. Very much appreciated. And I want to promise that I did not mention that Eric always uses movie references that came from Gordon all by himself, without any words from me. The only notices that I can think of are that Eric is back today sometime, I think, so he'll be back on deck tomorrow. Next week is a baptism service. Emma Wood's son, Tom, I think from memory. And Eric will be leading that. And then, the following week is back to the series that we were in. Things that spur me into action. I forgot what it was. Last week I got a response for that a cappella number that we had at the end of the service. I thought, I can't resist, and this one's a little more, explains a little more about the parts, and it's a little longer, but this is "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Hope you enjoy it. Wish I could sing like that guy. Wow. All four parts. Yeah, so next week we'll be back to the things that spur me into action, which will be the final in the series that we had, things that fill me with. So join me in the final prayer. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. There's no morning tea. We may be able to mingle outside, but certainly not inside, unfortunately.